Our reading this morning is from Luke 23, verses 32 to 49. If you want to follow in the church Bible, it's 1060. And then there's two verses, and we'll do that following on. So Luke 23, starting at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. The sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. And our next reading, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. In the Bible, it's 1162, if you want to follow. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, although God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
Good morning, and welcome to our Good Friday service. It's a wee bit of an unusual name, isn't it? Good Friday. It's unusual because Good Friday is about someone's death, isn't it? Imagine you were talking to me and I told you that recently I'd received some news that someone I loved dearly had died on Monday. You would naturally respond, wouldn't you? "Oh, Dave, I'm so sorry. That's awful news." And imagine your surprise as my response is, "Oh, don't be sorry. Monday was a really good day. It was a great day. And I want everyone to know about the fact that someone I love died." You would probably be quite concerned for me. You'd probably think that I'd have had a screw loose in my brain, because that's not normal behavior, is it? And yet for 2,000 years, Christians have been celebrating and telling people about the fact that someone they love died for them. In fact, they've gone to the very ends of the earth, risking life and limb and laying down life and limb for that message, that someone who loved them died for them. Why? Because Good Friday was a good day. The passage that Clive read to us so well is one of the eyewitness accounts of the life and the death of Jesus Christ. It was recorded by a doctor named Luke, who wrote these things down so that we may have certainty about the events of Jesus' life. You can be certain about that account that we just had read to us, but we're not going to look at it this morning, though I'd encourage you to look at it later on. We're going to look at that one wee verse that Clive read to us from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So maybe have that open in front of you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. This verse explains the events that took place on that first Good Friday. And as we look at it, we're going to ask two questions that I believe this verse answers for us. The two questions are this: does God love us? And how can God love us? Does God love us? And how can God love us? So first, does God love us? Even as I begin there, some of you might be thinking, hold your horses, big man. How can we even know if there is a God? Maybe you're thinking that in your mind. How can we know there is a God? And if you are thinking like that, we are really glad that you're at the Bridge Church this morning. We love having those who are skeptical and asking questions about the Christian faith. We would love to help you find the answers to some of those big questions of life. The answer that Christians give, that the Bible gives to how do we know there is a God, is that God is not silent. He is a speaking God. He speaks in creation. Creation declares that there is a creator. The design of the universe points to the divine. God speaks through creation, but he also speaks through his word, the Bible, which you'll see scattered around this church. The Bible is how we can personally know that great creator of all things. We can know him personally. And as you open up the Bible, you will find a good God who loves this world that he has made. But even as I say that, there is a good God who loves this world that he has made, another objection or question might arise. Hang on. You're saying that God loves us, loves this world. Look at the state of it. You look at your newspaper, you look at your screens, and you just see it is a complete mess. It's a shambles. Wars, greed, corruption, the list could go on and on and on. Does God love us? Whenever we see these troubling things on our screens, we're seeing the symptoms of the disease that plagues this world. God in the Bible gives us the diagnosis of these symptoms. He's so kind. He's so good to us. He tells us the truth about why this world is so broken. It's what the Bible calls sin. It's mentioned twice in the verse we're looking at this morning. Twice sin is mentioned. Now, the Bible is described as a lamp, a light to our feet. It's a light that is to guide our path in loving God and loving others. This is what sin is. We take that light, that lamp, and we smash it. We throw it away. Which means we, as humanity, live in utter darkness. Sin causes suffering. It causes sadness. It causes skirmishes. This whole world is decaying, unraveling, because of this great problem of sin. The problem isn't, does God love us? It's, we don't love God. Now, a final question or objection that might arise in your mind whenever you think about this question: does God love us? This might be a particular thought that you have if you'd call yourself a Christian. How can I be sure? How can I be certain that God loves me whenever my life is so hard and so difficult and so full of pain? So you're thinking to yourself, Dave, I'm trying my best to love God and love others, and yet it feels like my life is so much harder and more painful than people who openly hate God. Does God love us? How can we be sure of this whenever we face things like long-term chronic illness, loss of a job, addiction, death of friends and family, an unanswered prayer for a spouse or a child, family life in tatters, does God love us? Friends, these are real questions, real issues, real doubts that Christians have in this world. And it leads us to doubt, doesn't it? We might not be brave enough to say it out loud, but we think, don't we? Does God really love me? Does he really love us? Is he for us or is he against us? Friends, this morning, Good Friday provides needed answers to both the skeptic, the saint, and the skeptical saint. How can we know that God really loves us? Friends, look at the Lord Jesus on the cross. Here's how much he loves you. At the cross, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the greatest display, the greatest gesture of love that the world has ever seen, the Deb so helpfully said. I wonder whenever you have the opportunity to display love to a friend or a family member, are you a planned person or are you a bit more spontaneous? Have a think. Are you more planned or more spontaneous whenever you display your affection, your love to another person? Me, I have this mindset that spontaneity is the best. That's the best way to display love. Something goes on in my wee brain that I think unplanned, sudden, spur of the moment, unexpected displays of love and affection towards my family and friends are best. So a wee surprise visit home, an unexpected gift, a random act of kindness to another. It's as though I think the randomness, the unexpectedness of the gesture almost makes it more special. Inevitably, though, whenever I do these surprise displays of love to my friends and my family, some things become very obvious very quickly. Not a lot of planning has gone into it. Not a lot of thought has gone into it. The time is not really ideal for the other person. And since it's dependent upon my mood, my feelings, they're very few and far between. My friends, what we need to be reminded of this Good Friday morning, that the events that we're celebrating from 2,000 years ago was not God on a spontaneous, random, impulsive action. Good Friday didn't happen just because God was feeling good one Friday. He was just feeling particularly loving that day. For the Lord Jesus to be made sin for us, it was God's deliberate, eternal plan to display just how much he loves broken, ruined sinners like you and me. Does he love us? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in his love for you. God the Father planned to send his Son into this broken world that would reject him, that would spit on him, that would whip him, that would nail him to a cross. God the Son came willingly to endure that painful death, the agony of life on this earth. God the Holy Spirit inspired the pages of Scripture to be written over hundreds of years. And the Lord Jesus comes and perfectly fulfills every single one of those words. But this wasn't just planned and then not executed. It was put into action perfectly. Every single moment of human history was building towards this moment. This great moment that would display God's love for you. When the fullness of time would come, when God sent forth his Son, the great hope, the great healer of this broken world, the rescuer of humanity, he steps into the pages of history and lived with the sole purpose to die. Can you imagine that? Living every moment knowing my purpose is to die. Every single atom in the history of the universe was working towards this great end, to display God's love for you on that cross. So if you're doubting this morning, if you're doubting his love for you because of circumstances in your life, if you're skeptical about all this stuff, look at the Lord Jesus on the cross. If you're skeptical about the Christian faith, this moment, Good Friday, the cross of Jesus, this is the great hinge on which all of history turns. Is Jesus who he says he is? That's a question that every single person has to answer. Who is Jesus? Did he accomplish what he came to do? What happened on that cross has utterly transformed the course of human history. We can have hope. We're probably a bit desensitized to what the cross meant in the time of Jesus. It can sort of just roll off our tongue, Jesus dying on the cross. Just think about it. Back then, in Jesus' time, if someone saw a cross or heard about a crucifixion, it was not something that brought comfort or peace or any good feelings whatsoever. It would have brought fear, terror, and dread. It was a symbol of oppression and execution. It'd be like a guillotine or an electric chair. People don't... Imagine walking into someone's house, and on their wall, there's a guillotine. You'd be looking for the exit. You would be freaked out. If you walked up to someone and they had a little necklace on and it was an electric chair, again, weird. What is up with that person? But they do with crosses. Something that should bring about horror, fear, terror. They don't. They find comfort, peace, hope, joy. Something changed on Good Friday. Skeptical friends, look at the cross. Who is the Lord Jesus? My Christian friends, my brothers and sisters, those who are doubting God's love. The cross is God's assurance to us that he loves us. Does he love you? Yes. Is he for you? Absolutely. Because of the cross, these wonderful words from the Apostle Paul. Can you believe it? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present with all its hardships, nor the future and all its uncertainties, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does he love us? Absolutely. Is he for us? Absolutely. My friends, does he love us? Of course he does. Look at the cross. And even as you well up with that hope, oh, could he love someone like me? You think, don't you? How could he love someone like me? Is this too good to be true? Is this just a fairy tale, a myth, an opiate just to deceive us and get us through life? How can God love us? Let's remind ourselves of that verse again as I compose myself. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Oop, tear on the microphone. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is our great problem. We've already thought about it. This diagnosis that God gives us in the Bible. The greatest problem in the world is sin. It's why we doubt his love. Because of sin, we are in utter darkness. We get hurt and we hurt other people. Creation is decaying because of our rebellion against God. And yet, if we only think about that in the horizontal way, in how it affects our relationship with others and the world that we live in, we're missing one of the biggest impacts of sin, the vertical impact of our sin. It's first and foremost a vertical problem. Our sin is a crime. It's committed against the all-powerful creator of the universe. And whenever we do what's wrong, you know this, don't you? Any crime that's committed, there is a punishment. There's a wage for it. And the Bible tells us that there is nothing less than death, not just physical death, but eternal death. This is something that the Lord Jesus spoke about more than anyone else. The grim reality of hell, a terrifying place where God's righteous anger is poured out for those who have rejected him, who have rebelled against him. And that leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? How can God love us whenever we have rebelled against him, whenever we have done what is wrong, whenever we're under his just punishment? How can we be reconciled, made right with this perfect, almighty God? What's the answer? Is it up to us? Work really hard? What's the song? How does it go? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but trying really, really hard. Absolutely not. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, it's the Bible's old message, isn't it? It could be summed up with the acronym SOS. I've said this before. It shows our sin and it shows our Savior. How can God love us? Because of the Lord Jesus. Not because of you tried really hard. Because of him, Jesus took the punishment, the wrath that we deserve, so we can only ever know God's love towards us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This verse has been described by many as the heart, the core, the center, the jewel of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. This is what it is all about. If you're unsure about the Christian faith, look at this verse and look at the cross. How can God love us? Because of the great exchange, the great solution to the great problem of sin. God can love you this morning because of Jesus' character, Jesus' sacrifice, and Jesus' gift. Jesus' character. God made him who had no sin. This verse just gives us an insight, doesn't it, into what Jesus was like when he was on earth. He lived an abundantly full life. He always did what was good and right. He lived and he loved. He showed kindness to the helpless and vulnerable, generosity to the poor and needy. He was incorruptible, unswayed by any temptation to power or glory. He spoke the truth in love. He lived for God and for the good of all people. He lived as no human being ever has or ever will live. No skeletons in the closet. If his life was a test, he aced it 100 out of 100. He hit the standard every single day. If he had a spiritual bank account, it was maxed out. And just to remind you, Jesus lived on this planet, not some sort of made up planet. He lived in a world where people told him that he was absolutely mental. They tried to kill him, and he was stabbed in the back by his friends and deserted. So for him to be sinless, to be perfect, was no easy thing. He was the truly blessed, only righteous person to ever walk this earth. He was only ever deserving of God's richest reward and blessing. And yet, we read what his reward was. For his perfect life was a sacrifice, a sin offering. Jesus' sacrifice. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. This is just to quote Tim Keller. This verse tells us that Jesus lived the life we should have lived and died the death we deserved to die. On that cross, on that first Good Friday, the Lord Jesus took the punishment, paid the death, the wages of sins for his people. So think about it. Every single thing that you've ever done wrong, seen or unseen, heard or not heard, was poured out upon the Lord Jesus on the cross. In that moment, God looked at his son and he saw sin. Nothing but evil, wrong, wickedness. And he was consumed, condemned, made sin for us. The Father treats the Son like a rebel so he can treat rebels like his Son. How can God love us? Because of the Lord Jesus. Because in that moment, on that first Good Friday, he withheld his love to his son so that you and I can know it eternally and forever. This is the Lord Jesus' great gift to us. Christ became what we are so that we may become what he is. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. It's on the screen behind, I think. Simon, sorry, I haven't been helping you at all here. There's a wee picture, the great exchange, maybe the next one. There's me, yeah. One more. Here we go. This is the great exchange. I should not look this happy considering all the words that are below me. This is all that I have. Sin, poverty, shame, sorrow. That's all I have. That's all I bring to the table. I offer nothing to the Lord. And on the cross, something wonderful happens. It's what theologians call imputation, just a wee technical word, which explains how all that belongs to Jesus becomes ours, and all that is ours goes on to him. Incredible. This great exchange, sin, poverty, shame, sorrow, put on Jesus at the cross, his righteousness, his riches, his beauty, his joy, transfer to me. Unbelievable. So undeserving, the riches of his mercy and grace. The Bible gives us two pictures to help us understand this jargony word of imputation. The first is from the law court. I have this guilty record. I have done wrong. I am deserving of punishment. Jesus, perfect record, spotless, utterly free, deserving of heaven. My record is given to him. My punishment given to him. And his record, his reward is given to me. I'm set free. Heaven will be my home one day because of the Lord Jesus. The second picture the Bible gives us is one of marriage. The Lord Jesus, the high King of heaven, the richest man in all the world, comes to me, sinner. Broken, nothing to offer, unfaithful, poor, full of shame. I have nothing to give him. He benefits nothing coming to me. I bring nothing to the table. And yet, in our marriage, in our union, in this imputation, two become one. The good news is not just on the cross, Jesus takes all my wrong things. He gives me all the good things as well. I do not deserve. All that is mine, he takes. He bears the sorrow, the sin, and the shame. All his riches, his righteousness, his reward is given to us. How can God love us? Because you're united to the Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian here, that is true of you right now, right this second. You are united to Christ. Whenever God looks at you, he sees that righteous record of his son. But just in case you think, okay, whenever God looks at me, okay, he only really likes me because of the Lord Jesus. You know, he's just tolerating me because I have this good record. My friends, whenever he looks at you, he loves you. He sees you as you were always meant to be, what you one day will be. Perfect, spotless, sinless. He sees the record of his son, but he sees you. He loves you. You're his beloved son and daughter. Let's do two points of application as we finish. To the Christian here today, are you a great sinner? Christ is a greater Savior. Hallelujah. You can never, ever be more accepted and loved by God than you are right now. It doesn't change. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to perform. It's yours. If you are in Christ, your life is eternally and forever secure. You will one day go and be with him forever. Oh, friends, allow that joy, that hope, to thrill your heart once more. Secondly, to someone here who perhaps is realizing that they're not a Christian, perhaps thought they were, but actually they're not. Or they're exploring. Clive read to us this wee verse as well. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, with all the snot, be reconciled to God. My friends, through this short time that we have had, God has been making his appeal through me. be reconciled to God. This is not an offer that comes from someone who is morally superior on this stage. This is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. My friends, there will be a day that comes, and it's the day that we all dread, when death comes knocking at our door and you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. My friends, you want to know that good shepherd and know that you lack absolutely nothing. That when you walk through that door into eternity, that you are clothed in his righteousness, that you lack absolutely nothing. Your greatest problem is dealt with now and forever. Your eternity is secure. Friends, be reconciled to God, that you may know that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for you, not just for everyone else, but for you personally, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to say a wee prayer now. And perhaps if you have heard that call of the great shepherd this morning, you can pray this prayer in your heart. It'll be on the screen. And we can have a wee chat after the service. And I'll have blown my nose by then. Lord, we come to you now in prayer. Lord, I admit that I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe that you came, you lived and you died, and you rose again, taking the punishment for my sins. Lord, I confess you now as the Lord and Savior of my life. Amen.